Hi, this is Bill Arnold. Missed a show or need me talking to help you sleep tonight? I have several solutions to that situation. Here are the podcasts from the show. You are the best for listening and supporting Faith Radio.
EA Data, UNWSP.edu.
And a warm welcome to Afternoons with Me. I'm Bill Arnold. I am awfully excited about this hour coming up because I have in-studio guests, and they're not just your average in-studio guests. They're Rick Manson and John Alphonse. So that is very special because I love it when they come in and we open up the phone lines and we open up the text line because we want you to grapple with apologetics questions. Maybe you've had a conversation with someone at work and they threw an objection to you that you went, I don't know how to answer that one. Or maybe a neighbor has given you something to ponder and, you know, give me an answer to this, and then I might consider your Christianity. So, and you didn't know how to work that out. So call us with those questions or send us texts, and we will present them to my power panel of Jonna and Rick. And they've been on several times. Rick works for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship and does national evangelism and apologetics. He oftentimes tours college campuses, and he holds a forum called Stump to Jump, where the curious and skeptical students can ask him anything, and he always produces answers, which I love. And he's written a couple books, Faith is Like Skydiving, and other memorable images for dialogue with seekers and skeptics. And he's written a great book called Faith Unexpected. These are real stories of people who found what they never imagined. This is just really delightful reading. And John Alphonse is a poet and a pastor and a chocolate lover. And she is worship and community life pastor at Salem Covenant Church here in New Brighton, Minnesota. And she's also served as a spiritual director and a director and adult discipleship pastor at Crossroads Church and Christ Presbyterian Church. So they're just a delight to have in studio. We're going to take a short break, and then when we come back, we're going to start the conversation off talking about, does God work in obvious ways or non-obvious ways or both, and which one seems to show up more in your life, the obvious ones or the non-obvious ones? Because you sometimes look in the rearview mirror and go, I guess God did something pretty profound for me back then. So it was maybe non-obvious to you at the time, but now it's quite obvious. So we're going to chew on that a little bit. Love your questions, 877-933-2484. Again, 877-933-2484. I'll be right back.
Hi, I'm Susie Larson, host of Middays. Fear is a topic that I've noticed a lot of people are talking about these days and dealing with. I wanted to address fear on a recent Middays Songs and Verses show, and afterwards I spent some time writing down my thoughts, and I would love to share them with you. You can find the full show audio and more of my thoughts on my blog. Just search for the keyword fear at myfaithradio.com. Biblical insight to help you grow in your faith every single day. That's myfaithradio.com.
You cannot separate the glory from the offense in Christian faith. Christianity is at its heart about a cross and a crown, and they are both embraced by Jesus Christ. And if you embrace him, you cannot embrace the one without the other.
I've been saved, good and bad to the sinner. I'm held by the Father above. No more shame, born out of the desert in trial.
Real truth, real hope, Faith Radio.
That's happy music. All right, we've got Rick Manson and John Alphonse in studio, and they are regular guests, and I'll always welcome them back. Hello.
Hi.
Hi there.
Nice to see you.
Good to be here. Yeah.
All right, now let's talk about the way God works, because a lot of people would go, I prefer the obvious, but sometimes it's not obvious, isn't it?
Yeah, God doesn't necessarily make himself obvious to us in ways that we would expect. I mean, I think there's kind of cross-cultural experience of relating to God. God is other, God is mystery, God is spirit. Here we are in fleshed. He did come to us 2,000 years ago to be one of us. We can read about that and hear testimony about that. These days, if we want to see God, I think it's really important for us to find him on his terms. Try to discern how has God chosen to reveal himself, and then go there and submit ourselves to that instead of expecting that God is going to reveal himself in precisely the terms that we want. What do you think, Jana?
Yeah, I agree. I think in a conversation we just had, you were talking about how relating to God is a cross-cultural experience, that God is a being who is so different from us in such profound ways that we do have to lay down our own demands somewhat. There has to be a humbleness and a hungriness to know this God, and that when our hearts are positioned like that, you are really a lot more likely to encounter God.
I encounter, speaking of encounters, a lot of college students, graduate students across the country in my travels. They say, unless God proves himself to me in these terms, here's a box, and that box is called science, or do certain signs, or answer prayer in a specific way that I demand. Unless God proves himself on those terms, I'm never going to believe in him. And I'm thinking, you're the creature. He's the creator. He gets to make up these rules. Mm-hmm. He's the one who decides how this whole transaction is going to go. If we figure out how he's done his business and go there, I think we'll be in much better position to discern him and find him than if we demand that he does it our way.
Right. In fact, I think about in advising young men and women in my own congregation that if someone in their life says, you know, you have to do this to prove you love me, I would say, there's a problem here.
There's a
non-relational thing that's happening. There's some kind of a contract. You do this, and then I do that for you, which is just not at the heart of relationship, which is what God is after with us.
Yeah.
And relationship does require vulnerability. It requires openness. It requires that cross-cultural availability that God may speak in surprising ways or may reveal himself in ways that I had not anticipated.
We have preconceptions of how acquisition of knowledge and beliefs go in our culture. We bring those expectations into everything that we do. And so if we want to learn about God, we say, well, I've already got this culturally determined way of discerning things and acquiring knowledge and acquiring belief. Okay, God, go there. And I can picture God sitting up there going, well, you know, I am the author of cultures, and there are all sorts of different cultures all over the world. And I'm not going to be forced into any one particular cultural expectation. I am who I am. I reveal myself, and I'm the one with the wisdom who decides how that's going to go.
You know, Rebecca gave me this great line, and I said it on the show a couple of days ago, but it's worth repeating, and it was a J. Vernon McGee line, and he said, let me remind you that this is God's universe, and he is doing things his way. You may think you have a better way, but you don't have a universe.
Right.
Isn't that the truth?
Isn't that sort of the message at the end of Job, too? Job questions God, and God, I'm summarizing here because I can't remember the exact wording, but this, so, did you create the winds? Did you create the sky? Did you create the earth? Do you really know what's happening? Do you see the big picture like I see the big picture? And obviously not.
Yeah, and just tell me how many heartbeats do you have left?
Yeah, right.
Do you know that number? Because I do.
Yeah, God does.
God does,
right,
exactly.
Yeah. Well, I thought you were saying Bill knows.
Well, I was talking on God's behalf there
right,
for a minute.
Exactly.
Probably shouldn't do
the
that.
Lightning bolts are coming here.
Yeah, and I would just say that part of, I think, what you're even hearing in this kind of demanding spirit is this heart that lacks humility. Mm-hmm. And we just, again and again, in Scripture and in experience, a proud, demanding kind of heart is not a heart that forms good relationships, not with people and certainly not with God. And so I've often thought that this hiddenness, this pursuing God and then discovering that I'm pursued by God also, is part of this humble heart that actually opens me to relationship with God, a critical part of knowing God.
Jesus arrives on the scene. He tells parables. One of the purposes of the parables, probably not the only purpose, but one of the purposes is just to filter people out. Jesus says, for those on the outside, they get everything in parables. In other words, those people outside of my immediate circle of disciples and associates, everything is given in parables so that they won't hear clearly. And I think the message there is that if you have a heart to receive this, then you'll get some plain teaching. If you have a heart and ears to hear and eyes to see, then I'm going to give you something. But until you demonstrate that you want to be involved in the process and that you've submitted yourself to what I'm saying, just like you mentioned, Jonna, then you're still going to get this bit of a mystery. Things are going to be given in parables, and they're not going to be laid out as plainly as we might imagine.
I like this. I like the direction this is going. Rick Manson and Jonna Fonts are in studio, so let us know what questions you'd like us to grapple with. If you've had, conversations with family or friends and they've given you something, an objection to Christianity, and maybe you would want to talk to us about it. We can help process that. 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. We'll take a short break and be back. Okay, we are getting things started with Rick Manson and Jonna Fonts, and we want your input. Let us know what you'd like us to discuss when it comes to apologetics or questions you have. We'd love to chew on them. What I'd like to get started with is talk about the ways that God reveals himself, obviously. How does he do it? What does it look like?
Right. We did talk about submitting to God on his terms, trying to force him onto our terms. Well, what are his terms then? That becomes the critical question. I think there's some traditional ways that the church has always believed God reveals himself, and we can always go to these places and find his revelation there. One is what we call general revelation, that is in nature, the beauty and the glory of nature, that the world is a gallery of God's artwork, and he is the master painter. And when we look at this theater, when we look at that, we learn something about the creator. And you can find that in Romans 1. It's a good place. Yeah. And in the Psalms, other places. A second place, this is a Romans 2 argument, that God has written his moral law onto our hearts.
And
if we pay attention to the obligations of conscience that God has placed there, we can learn something about him. So those are two examples, anyway, of what theologians call general revelation. Then it becomes more particularized, becomes more specific in the scripture and in the person of Jesus himself. So if we really want to find God, we say, well, where is God? He's not obvious. I can't locate him. Read the scripture. It's right there in front of us. Read through the Gospels. I had a friend in college. Her name is Von Anderson. She kept saying to me, Rick, read the Gospels, then reread them, then reread them, reread them. Immerse yourself in the scriptures in general and the Gospels in particular. And then community is another place that God shows himself in the church. When the church is functioning well, you go there and you can encounter God. There are other ways. I don't mean these are the exclusive ways that God shows himself, but those are some traditional ways that we can always go to, and he will always be revealing himself in those ways. Did you have a comment maybe about the community part of that or anything you wanted to say?
Yeah. Well, just as a pastor, I do want to encourage that idea of community. I think often we are we're just a society that so sees ourselves as individuals. And that just runs against the whole movement of Scripture and the spiritual life. God God did become Jesus on this earth, an individual, but his immediate action is to create a community and then to empower that community as he leaves. And so I always think that the lived presence of God, the nexus of God's work in the world is in the community of God and in church. So find yourself a healthy church. Ask a few Christians. People will know where a great church might be for you to encounter this God in very living and powerful ways.
I'm in the 14th chapter of John right now, and I'm thinking of, you know, when you say that God became, you know, came to earth and Jesus, and in John 14, Philip is saying to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that's enough. Just, you know, you keep talking about the Father, just let's meet him.
And then Jesus says, and I've been with you so long now, Philip,
and you still do not know me, Philip. Right. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So is Jesus giving him a little bit of attitude there?
Yeah, it could be a Trinitarian lesson, too. Well, you do see in...
I mean, good attitude. I don't mean bad attitude.
Yes, yes.
It's like, it's so obvious, but you keep talking about the Father. Well, I'd like to meet that Father.
Yes.
And Jesus reveals, is that
ultimate
revelation of God.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And the writer of Hebrews says that, I think right in its first or second chapter, that in the prior days, God revealed himself through the prophets and now he's revealed himself fully in Jesus, who is the exact representation of his nature and his glory. So if you want to know what the Father is like, look at the life of Jesus, read the life of Jesus, immerse yourself in the life of Jesus, and you will get to know the Father. He's not as elusive as we may think.
Mm-hmm. But it's safe to say that the disciples could be a little bit confused at times.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they gave up everything to follow him, and then he starts talking about leaving, saying, what? Mm-hmm. That's confusing.
Yes.
Right. And I would say that, so without going too far down that track, although we certainly could, I think that sense of Jesus was constantly catching his disciples off guard because they too had these expectations of how God was going to reveal himself in Jesus, in this Messiah figure. And Jesus, in some ways, fulfilled and blew away those expectations, and in other ways, completely upended them. And so I think part of this journey with God is like that. That experience of those early disciples is often our experience, that God shows up in marvelous and amazing ways that can take away our breath. And then at times is baffling, you are left full of questions and mystery. And even sometimes people of the faith have named the absence of God or the silence of God.
The dark night of the soul.
Yeah, the struggle of where are you and what are you doing? You're so mysterious to me now that it seems like you're not here.
My prayers
anymore.
Are bouncing off the ceiling. Where are you? I thought my life was going to go better than this.
Right.
You seem absent right now. And those can be really difficult times.
What about expectations that we have about God? And we need to figure that out.
Yeah.
Right.
And I think we always need to factor in that we live in a broken world, so things are not going to be as clear as we would like. And I live in a broken body with a broken mind, too. I'm a broken person.
Well, you're a mess.
Yeah, well,
see if I have you on my show again.
I get that a lot, actually. I hear that at home.
Yeah.
And when we factor those things in, I think it makes relating to God more realistic. We should set our expectations aligned with this idea that broken world and we ourselves are broken. So things are not going to be as clear and concise and perfect as sometimes we think they should be.
Right. Yeah, I think sometimes we have this picture of the life of discipleship as being one that's kind of up and to the right on all the charts, right? It's always supposed to be better and better and increasing and increasing. And And that just isn't realistic, isn't realistic in relationships with one another. And it's not realistic in our relationship with God, is that often we hit against the edges of where our faith is, what we actually believe. And sometimes we run up against our own bad theology that has formed along the way, or expectations, as Bill called them. And I think that there are times in our lives where this hiddenness of God is about correcting bad theology, expanding our faith, coming to know God in new ways, that there's, we have to learn to tolerate some discomfort in our relationship with God, just like we have to with one another, that human relationships that are always comfortable will always be shallow. Like, as soon as you start going deep in your relationships with one another, there will be things like conflict and misunderstanding and struggle. And now be in relationship with a being who is so completely other than human. And you can just imagine that that dynamic will happen in that relationship.
And can
too.
We say too many times that when you want to get regrounded, go to the scripture and go to community?
Yeah.
When I walk in my church locally here where I attend, this is different than just me and God now. I'm reminded that I can experience the presence of God and see the working of God in community through the preaching, through the worship, through all of what we do together. Community is built into our DNA. It's in the Trinity, and now it's in us.
Right.
And if we want to experience God and see God afresh, don't isolate ourselves.
Yeah.
Go to community and rediscover him there.
You know, Rick, I know you're a golfer. So if you were to take a golf lesson, the golf instructor would help you learn something and also help you unlearn something.
Yes.
They're going to correct your swing.
Right.
And you're going to have to stop doing something a certain way and something that feels very natural to you.
Right.
And you're committed to this exercise that you've done a million times over and over. Right. And someone comes along and says, not going to do this anymore.
Yeah. To keep the analogy going then, God's golf teacher, can I go
keep
here?
Keep it going.
Spiritual teacher then, let's change it to that, is the church and his word to us. So we go to church and we unlearn old habits and we learn new good habits, good theology, right thinking, and we fall in love with the God who reveals himself, fall in love all over again.
Well said.
And I think that part of that journey, again, even in the seeking out of a golf pro or teacher,
Okay,
we'll go back to golf. It's Rick's love language. If we're actually seeking a deeper golf community, which would grow our game, right? And I always, it's a fascinating thing with God that there is this always moving deeper into community, moves you deeper into God, that those are parallel movements. So I always feel terrible when I hear about Christians that run into the spaces where they're confused, they don't understand things that they thought they believed in, they don't believe anymore. And what they do is they leave the church or they withdraw. And I'm always like, oh, the call in those moments are to go deeper into community.
Yeah. So to keep the golf analogy going, Rick, you've got a 6-inch putt uphill. That's the good news. The bad news is it's your fourth putt.
Well, old habits die hard. So if I have a bad putting day, the analogy is the habits in our lives and the way we conduct ourselves, those things need to be unlearned. But the correctives are there.
Yeah.
It's nature, conscience, scripture, Christ, and the church. Those are the five kind of big ways. And there's other ways, but those are five big traditional ways that God has revealed himself to us.
We'll take a break and we'll come back. Let us know what your questions are you'd like Jonna and Rick to grapple with. 877-933-2484. We'd love to hear from you. Joined in studio by Rick Mattson and Jonna Fonts. Rick works for Inner Varsity Christian Fellowship. He's got a couple books. One is called Faith is Like Skydiving and Other Memorable Images for Dialogue with Seekers and Skeptics. and Faith Unexpected, real stories of people who found what they never imagined. And John Afonso is a pastor and a worship life pastor at Salem Covenant Church in New Brighton, Minnesota. And just delighted. We're talking about the obvious and non-obvious ways in which God shows himself. And pretty safe to say that if you've struggled with coming to God on his terms, let us know why. Tell us why, because you really can't come to God on your terms. Am I saying that right? Am I framing that correctly?
Yes, yes.
I mean, obviously, you've got to come to God on his terms.
Yeah, he makes up the rules of engagement.
Yeah.
He defines the relationship for
exactly.
us and invites us, doesn't coerce us, doesn't force himself on us.
Perfect gentleman.
Yes. He invites himself to come into the framework that he's created. And when we do, we're rewarded. But if we say no to his framework and say, no, I've got a better way or I've got a different way, then we may miss the God who is right there for the taking.
I want to say, if you are out there and you are honestly struggling with, like, I just don't know. I have questions myself. I have things that I don't understand. Or as Bill said, I have a friend who all they have is questions. We'd really love to help you. We would love to hear what those questions are. But I want you to know that those questions are not different than that invitation from God. Often in my life, the times when I have moved closest to God is when I am wrestling with a question.
Mm-hmm.
I call them invitations to deep dives. It's time to go deeper in an area with God. I'm struggling with how something works in this world or what his word says or even something that happens in community that I don't understand and I need to see God's perspective on that. Those deep dives are powerful movements closer to God. Again, when you are accessing some of those ways that God reveals himself to you, I just want to say, don't settle for simple answers, but don't walk away.
Don't walk away. And I think a lot of times when we look back, we can see what really happened. We don't always know what's happening in the moment. We can be blind to our own selves and our own interactions, given our circumstances. But later on, and Bill, earlier when we were talking off air, used the phrase looking in the rearview mirror. It's that rearview mirror that often is a revelation to us of how God was working with us
mm-hmm.
last week or last year or during that dark night of the soul. And when we look back, we often get a more accurate perspective on what was really going on.
Yeah, I don't say profound things very often, but this one maybe fits the category. Is there's nothing inconsequential in God's economy.
Mm.
Nothing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like one day you meet someone, it only lasted 3 minutes, and you had no idea. You thought it was meaningless. But 6 years later, that person remembers you, and they're in your church door, and they all of a sudden want to talk to you about God, or wherever, or maybe
right.
they're your office, or you see them at a store, or it doesn't matter. God is always so meaningful and purposeful with every encounter we have.
Sometimes I can't even remember that I said something to that person 5 years ago.
Totally.
Or I can't remember them at all. I'm a little embarrassed about that.
But I wouldn't be, Rick. I mean, you know, seriously.
Something slips out or something that was meaningful to them that I said or did, and I don't even remember it, but that's just the power of God using us in our most ordinary, mundane ways every day.
Yeah, well, you're reminded of that if you ever go to a reunion of any kind, like a high school or college reunion, and you'll have someone say, I remember you said this to me. It's like, I said what? And it was so meaningful to them.
Yeah.
So
yeah,
never.
That's that working of God in those small, mysterious mm-hmm. ways, those encounters. I think of how many times in my life I've been in profound places of struggle and wrestling and doubt, and then someone is actually just kind to me, and it softens my heart. Someone welcomes me into their home or gives me a ride somewhere, or it's just these simple even acts of kindness that suddenly softens things mm-hmm. and opens things. And so you are so right to say there's nothing that's inconsequential that we do in kindness in the name of Jesus. All of those things can be done.
And if we get up every day thinking, I know that throughout my day, whatever I do, whoever I meet, God has got his hand in this.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of exciting then.
That is. Mm. It makes my life more profound. Even the ordinary things that I say and do can have eternal consequences. And God is the mastermind who's taking this and this, the left hand and the right hand, and he sees the whole picture. He's maneuvering these pieces on the chessboard. And if I think of myself as one of those pieces that he's maneuvering and that he's using, I know I can have a ministry in the lives of other people that can really be meaningful to them and meaningful to myself as well. Because life is more of an adventure than like, wow, God is using me, even little old ordinary me. Hallelujah for that.
Yeah, yeah. It's we have to just be encouraging each other every day that God has huge plans every day for us. They might appear really to be small, yeah, but they're big, especially if it comes to someone being born again.
Yeah.
As a result of the work God's doing in their life and using us alongside.
I've been thinking this last year or two about the posture that God took when he came to us in the Lord Jesus. And I think of three symbols of Jesus, the manger, the donkey, and the cross. There are other symbols, but those three stand out to me as being very important. The manger, he wasn't born in a castle. It wasn't fanfare. He came to us in a feed trough. That's amazing, the God of the universe. Then he rides into Jerusalem, not on a white horse or a black stallion, which might be symbols of war and power, but he rides in on a donkey, this symbol of servitude, of humility. And then he dies on a cross very unexpectedly at the hands of the religious establishment and the Roman Empire at the time. Those three symbols, I think, bespeak of the sort of posture that God comes to us in. Mm-hmm. And if we're looking for this big sledgehammer and stadium lights and loudspeaker, we need to look to places that are more humble and, I would say, modest. God is obscured in modesty. And if we will look to places of modesty in the scripture and in the life of Jesus and have that posture in our hearts, we're more likely to encounter him there,
yeah,
than if we have these other expectations, these cultural expectations of how he's going to reveal himself.
And, of course, the first time he showed his divinity with a miracle, he basically solves a catering problem at a wedding.
Yeah.
And how many people were even aware of what he did?
Right.
I mean, all the guests were going, hey, they got the good wine now.
Right.
They didn't know Jesus used his divine power for the first time.
Right.
To perform an absolute miracle. I mean, how many people knew that?
Yeah.
Right. Well,
and the
know
blessing
too.
That was poured, yeah, out at that moment, too. I mean, we talk about his humility. That's true. But out of this humility comes abundance.
Yeah.
And it kind of catches you both ways. Wow, I wasn't expecting the abundance. I wasn't expecting the humility either. And here in that passage, it's both.
Right. And in celebration, too. I just love it. I love that his first miracle doesn't come around this, like, intervention, or I'm going to change nation states, or, you know, we've always got the big solutions to things. Jesus brings the power of God to bear in a celebration, honoring the start of a new family.
That's
and
pretty
I just,
cool.
I love that. I love
Boy,
that.
I almost choked up when you said that. That was just mm-hmm. so beautiful, beautiful image. So I think it's, we got to be reminding ourselves of this all the time.
Yeah. You know, the Bible says, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. To me, that means opening your heart to the possibility of this incredible relationship with God and seek him out. Go for it. Ask questions. Pursue him. Dig deep. Go to community. Go to the scripture. Read great books. Read C.S. Lewis. There's so much out there waiting for us. And if we take advantage of those things, I just think we're going to be rewarded. But if we come in with blockage in our hearts, it's going to be harder. I'm not saying impossible. It's just going to be harder. And when we can say to the Lord, or even admit the blockage, and say, Lord, I'm having a hard time right now finding you because I do feel this hardness of my heart, and I admit that to you, and I want to give that to you now. And would you meet me at my point of need right now? I think you will.
So when you encounter someone that says, oh, I'm kind of interested in having a conversation about God, but come on, there's no hell. I mean, come on, you're not going to send good people to hell, and this virgin birth is a little bit of a struggle for me. So What you got for me?
Yeah. The reason I believe in a lot of the supernatural aspects of the Christian life and that I believe this is an enchanted world and that the Bible is the Word of God is that Jesus believed all these things. Jesus believed in hell, therefore I do. I take the authority of the Hebrew Bible, that being the Old Testament, on the authority of Jesus. I take the authority of the New Testament on the commissioning of Jesus to gather these disciples and to develop the what becomes the oral tradition, in other words, the oral teaching of his life and ministry. And then that becomes the written tradition as the church gathered together these documents and put them together in the New Testament. All those things get back to the identity of Jesus. If he is the unique revealed Son of God come to earth to show God to us, if he has that authority, then I'm just the amateur who believes him. I didn't make this stuff up. I'm not the one who authorizes him as the Son of God, authorizes his teaching, or I'm not the smartest theologian in the room or whatever who believes these things. Gives credibility to these things. He is the one who he's the expert. And if he believes in these things, then I ask myself, like, well, who am I to disagree with him? Would I disagree with the Son of God? So much revolves around whether or not the early church presented us, gave us an accurate presentation of this a fully man, fully God, this being who came to us. And if the church gave us an accurate presentation of Jesus, we need to listen to him and submit our lives to him. And well, if they didn't, then everything is up for grabs. So all that's right. A really big question. The historical Jesus is a huge question.
Mm-hmm. A listener named Sheila piped this in, which I love. She said it was the humble servants who were the first to be aware of that first miracle.
Yeah, isn't that wonderful?
Well, it's outstanding.
They actually got to experience it.
Yeah, these humble servants.
Yeah.
Beautiful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right, we're going to take a little break. Rick Manson and John Afonso are in studio. If you have a question about your faith, if you've got, do you operate from a place of scarcity or do you operate from a place of bounty? When you think about your fellowship with God, is it rich and full or do you feel like it's meager and weak and you're just holding on for dear life? What's going on inside your head right now? Let's take it up a notch here. Let us know what the questions are. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Welcome back to the show. Rick Matson, John Afonso in studio, and we're enjoying a conversation about God's presence. Does he work in obvious ways or non-obvious ways? And just during the break, Rick, you said something very interesting I'd love for you to share with the listeners.
One of my favorite authors, now recently passed away, much to my dismay, James Sire, has many books. And one of his books, he talks about signals of transcendence. Mm-hmm. It's a traditional phrase that he's resurrected, and what Sire means by it is that when we encounter something profound in our lives, a sunset or a relationship or a kind word or a conversation or something we read, and everything kind of goes up to the next level in that moment, it's a sign that God is here. God is a clue dropper. He gives clues of his presence. He doesn't overwhelm by showing up in person. He gives hints, and he asks us to be detectives. And so when our eyes are open and our ears are attuned to him, whenever something happens in our lives, when an eagle soars over us and I go, wow, this is really a cool moment right now. That eagle is circling over me right now. I'm not saying that that's God in person in the eagle. That would be a different worldview than Christianity. What I think it is, though, it's a moment of transcendence. It's a signal that God is here, God is in control, God is beautiful, and that God cares about me. And he's sending just a little hint, a little suggestion right now to little old Rick Matson that he's here and that he cares. I think that's really cool, and I think that is something about this general revelation that we talked about earlier. It's God's working in nature that we can notice and appreciate.
Yeah, Rick, that sounds like it would be coming from an abundance mentality that I just, you know, talked about previously before we went to break. because you recognized that beautiful eagle and you were kind of starstruck by it in a way. But it was God's handiwork. Mm-hmm. It wasn't God and the eagle. It was just a reminder of his awesome majesty and greatness.
Yeah. And maybe we can say theological, God is not stingy. Yeah. He is a God of blessing. We just have to attune ourselves to the types of blessings that he gives and not expect that they're always going to be, oh, material blessings or real obvious blessings. But when we develop a heart of thankfulness, I think we start to notice his blessings. And when you notice mm-hmm. those, you notice the next ring of blessings that are around you. When you notice those, you notice all the others. And pretty soon you're just living a thankful life and noticing his blessings everywhere that may not have been obvious mm-hmm. at first.
Yeah, I love that picture, that contrast between scarcity and abundance, because I think our world particularly is a scarcity-based world. This is survival of the fittest, right? That's the rule of this earth, and we're all scrambling madly to try to get what I need. And the image of God presenting enough and fullness and goodness, like everything is good and overflowing, is just a real contrast, I think, to the way that we think and economics thinks about this world. It makes me think about, I'm doing a study right now on the story of Elijah. And there's this story where Elijah encounters this in 1 Kings chapter 17, but he encounters this widow who is very much living a life of scarcity. She's worshiping this Canaanite god called Baal that requires all these sacrifices if he's going to bring the rain. And God has actually declared a drought to prove to people that Baal isn't God, that he is. And this widow is caught up in this scarcity. She actually thinks her life is coming to an end. She encounters this man of God. Talk about one of these moments of God dropping clues. She's in the center of the kingdom of Baal, actually. And she meets this prophet, and she's about to die. She's ready to fix her last meal. And Elijah brings this, "Do not be afraid, because there's going to be abundance." She has to start out by giving what she has to Elijah, and then the abundance follows of God. She has to give up what Baal gave her in order to get this amazing abundance of God. But I think that contrast, that idea that there's just, we all have to fight and scramble and get what's mine, that is not the world God created. That's the world that brokenness and sin has created. But God's abundance, those moments where you feel lifted up into a larger story, where you keep finding out there's enough. In fact, there's more than enough here.
And releasing myself to that seems like a wonderful goal.
Yeah.
When I see some of the choices that Jesus makes in the Gospels, I'm reminded that he does work in so many non-obvious ways, because if there's an insider and an outsider in the same environment, he kind of gravitates to the outsider.
Yes.
And you go, huh, that's interesting.
The story I love about that is the woman who comes in and crashes the party at Simon's house.
Mm-hmm.
And she wipes his feet with her hair. She anoints him with perfume, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
And you expect a religious figure, an important religious figure like Jesus, to defer to Simon, who is the religious establishment in the room. And yet he defers to the woman. He welcomes her and he praises her way above Simon. And he chastises Simon. And Simon goes, "Well, if you only knew who you were talking with right now and where she's been last night," I'm paraphrasing, reading between the lines, "and why her hair is out like this, you wouldn't have anything to do with this woman." And you just talked about Jesus making choices that we wouldn't expect.
Right.
It's this woman of the night that he embraces, that he welcomes. And it's not Simon who has the power in the room, supposedly, that he defers to.
It's an interesting story for sure. I still think about the fact that a whole bottle of perfume got pretty much poured on his feet. And if I came over with my bottle of English leather cologne and dumped an entire bottle in your living room, you would never speak to me again.
No, I probably
wouldn't. Because you would never, ever get the stink out of your house.
No, that's true. That's true.
But I sometimes, even reading those stories, I think of that. And, I don't know if I'm just the weird one out there that goes, that would be a smelly room.
Or he would carry that scent. That scent would linger. That the smell of that would stay with you. And anytime you smelled that, that story would come back to your mind. You would see it again. Smell is so powerfully connected to memory.
You know? It's your strongest sense for recall is your olfactory.
Hey, do we have a time for me to ask Jonna a tough question?
Uh-oh.
Yeah, let me throw this in before you ask Jonna a tough question. Mary, a listener, said those God clues, sunsets, et cetera, are called God's Kisses by John Eldridge.
Nice.
Oh, nice.
And God Stops by Beth Moore.
Nice.
Good.
Nice.
Yeah.
All right, ask, fire away.
Okay, well, I
pretend you're the host.
I always do when I come here, so.
I know. It's the Rick and Jonna show.
Well, we did not rehearse this, Bill. But I want to ask Jonna if she thinks God ever withdraws a bit from us. Does he ever create a little distance between ourselves and him so that, well, I won't fill in the so that. Is that something God would ever do? Or is it always us who moves? I can see where this could go about six different directions.
Yeah.
Now I've really got her on the spot.
I know.
Plus,
I think the question is confusing. So go ahead, John. Yeah.
Well, I think.
Does God move away from us? Is that possible?
Right. Well, I mean, those are spatial. That's spatial language, because we know that God is actually everywhere and with us and all around us. And meanwhile, beyond us. I mean, that's just the nature of God. But our sense of him, our sense of his presence or how he speaks to us. And I believe that over a lifetime that changes. In fact, I've often reflected because I've spoken with people at all different stages of their faith, that often early in your faith life, it can feel like God just is constantly breaking in and answers come quickly. And it just feels like it's, I call it the puppy love stage. So just like everything is kind of a rush and immediate and in a way easy. Like you're just learning to flex those spiritual muscles. So God speaks really loud so that you can hear him. God acts really clearly so that you can see it. But the longer you walk with him, the more subtle God gets, the gentler the speeches, the more he's cultivating you to be a person that bears the presence of God with you. So I think it's I just feel like there's a whole range that happens. I can sometimes look back and think, oh, I remember when dreams would come or scripture always felt alive. And these days, you know, I sit and I'm faithful in the word and you know, maybe every 3 weeks, something just erupts with new life for me in a fantastic way. And I live with that for like a month, you know. But that's this maturing process with God. I don't demand that he constantly put on the three-ring circus for me. We don't need to do that anymore. I can actually just sit and watch squirrels and rest and trust a little bit. And that feels close to me. That feels near to God. And that's the development of the relationship. So I would say, I don't know that God moves, but don't think that the way he relates to you today is how he's going to relate to you in 5 years. Because that develops over a lifetime. It's an ongoing relationship.
And wouldn't a parent be the same way? That my parents didn't relate to me later in life like they did early.
Right.
Things were more clear, firm, and obvious early on, and more subtle. Mm-hmm. I like that word subtle that you used later on in my development.
Look at the way God, you know, spoke to Abraham. It says, I want you to go. So Abraham said, okay, you know, what if God gave you that message? Would you be willing to be obedient to that?
Mm-hmm.
You know, people always want to hear from God. I'm going, well, be careful what you ask for.
Isn't that the truth?
Yeah.
It's been great having you guys in studio. Again, Rick Manson and John Afonso, and Rick's got a couple of books, Faith is Like Skydiving and Other Memorable Images for Dialogue with the Seekers and Skeptics, and Faith Unexpected, just a delightful book of real stories of people who found what they never imagined. Really nice time having you guys in studio. It's really fun
to be here.
And that wraps up our show. If you missed any of today's show, feel free to head over to myfaithradio.com. And you can go to the Afternoons with Bill Arnold show page, and you can just hear the podcast. They should be up shortly. Thank you so much for listening. I love spending time with you in the afternoon. processing your day, getting you ready for the evening at home, and just being a companion and just doing the journey with you. All right. Have a great night and sleep well, and I'll see you tomorrow. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.